I want to talk about love today. God's love. God loves the world. Not the ways of the world, but he loves the people in it, right? And he made the people ultimately to be in his image. And this is a basic tenet of Christianity. If God loves, and we are of God, and in God, and we belong to God, then we must also love. Love in the example that Christ gave to us. And Christ says something both scary but spectacular at the same time concerning his love. Let's read that in Revelation 3 and verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now we know that the whole world is experiencing this rebuke, this chastening, whether they know it or not. And because he loves them, right? He sent his son to die for them. He loves them. And he rebukes the world. Sometimes, most of the time, not physically against the world like this, but allows us to face the consequences of breaking spiritual laws, the same way we would face the consequences for breaking the laws of physics. But here he's specifically speaking to his lukewarm church in Laodicea. And he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Right? Get that fire back, get zealous, get serious, get into it, and repent. Now, a couple of weeks back, we spoke about getting into his body, getting into the church, getting into this place of spiritual safety, getting into the ark, so to speak, as the church walks from Pentecost, and as you personally, from your Pentecost, from that spirit being inside you, to trumpets, before he closes the door, like he did in the ark at that time. Here, Christ makes us think about and to make sure that we're not removed from the body. Because he said, he opens the door, no man can shut it, right? He shuts and no man can open it. But he is no man. He's the Son of God, and he can spit you out of his body, is what he's saying here, right? You can be removed from the body through spiritual laziness. And for some people, it's a long walk. From that Pentecostal trumpets, it's maybe too long a walk. And I want to go back to verse 16. We started at 19. Look at verse 16. He says, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is what we're talking about. He has the power to do this. Only him. Because you say, now, first of all, Christianity teaches this can't happen, right? They say, once you believe, and that's it. See, once saved, always saved, they call it. He's saying, I just spit you out of my body. Now, he says, why does this happen? Because you say, I am rich, I am wealthy, and need nothing. And the churches of God primarily need to be careful, because we have spiritual treasure. We have spiritual knowledge. We are rich in the spiritual sense. We know all these things. And he says, we have this treasure trove. We have to remain watchful of ourselves and get a zeal back and repent. Because we could, in fact, be miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We could become that way, whether by our actions or by our inactions. Thank you. He says here, how do we get this back? He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. He says, be watchful. If you don't have that zeal, if you don't have that fire, get back in the fire. That means if you left this, if you wanted something else and you're at ease in the world again, or maybe subtly, he says, get back in the fire. Because then you come out golden. Fire means trials. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy walk. But he says he loves you if you do that. He says if he didn't, what do we start off reading? He says, as many as I love, I rebuke. So he says, get back. I counsel you, I advise you, get that gold refined in fire, that you may be rich in white garments, right? That's the righteousness, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now that sounds pretty harsh or whatever, so we have to keep an eye on ourselves, right? But how much does God love us? Because we hear about Laodicea all the time. How much does God love us? That he spits us out of the body, and that's scary. But he says here, And remember we talked about that no man can shut that door? He says here in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's saying, if he spits out that, if he spits you out the body, he still doesn't abandon you. Now he's knocking on your door. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Remember we talked about Pentecost? And we talked about how it looks back into the past. There's a connection there, the 50 days, right? Back into the first festival season, but also look ahead into the future. This is all of that at the same time. When Jesus knocks on your door and comes in, he dines with you, you get that all together. You get that Passover back. You get that upper room, same upper room back, the Spirit came back. And you get when you will dine with him again, when he says, I won't eat this again until I'm in the kingdom with you, then you get the future back as well. You get all of that in one shot. He might spit you out of the body. He's not going to forget about you. He's not going to abandon you. He's knocking on your door still. That's the love that God has for us. Right? We're talking about love today. He's got this type of patience that we need in our lives. To him who overcomes, this is the spectacular part. And this is all to the church in Laodicea, and everybody's all worried, right? Laodicea, he still loves us through Laodicea. If we have a Laodicean attitude, there's hope for us still. But wake up, get the zeal back, get in that fire again. And he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. I will grant to sit with me on a throne. Sometimes we just have to sit back and we have to listen to these words and digest and meditate. And also, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Do we have an ear to hear how much God loves us in this matter? He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Right? About this love. What the Spirit says. This is Pentecost. This is that Pentecost walk to the churches. Now let's go to Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons. Now, we're not going to get into how we deduce this, but this is essentially Jesus' aunt. His aunt, and she's coming to him about James and John, who are his cousins. And she's kneeling down, it says kneeling down and asking him for something. And she's close to him like that. This is not too far off the wall. He's family. And whether family or not, what is she doing? She's kneeling down, respectfully. As if she were in prayer, or as if she were in front of a king, which we should do both. We submit to do both when we come approach Christ, right? And she asks something, and he says to her, what do you wish? Right? Because he can grant that. And he's the king, and he's able to grant that. And God is able to grant. This is God's attitude. What do you want? Is what he tells his children all the time. Right? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on the other on the left in your kingdom. Now, we already read that Christ said this is possible. How? By overcoming temptations, by depressions, by the lust, by setbacks, by trial in the fire, he says. Right? In Revelation, we read that. Refined. It's a way to get that gold. And he doesn't abandon. And here's this mother. You know what? This is similar to what the church wants. For the sons and daughters of God that the church raises through this power of the Holy Spirit. This is, the church has a motherly duty to raise later fruits in the kingdom as well, as the bride, as the wife, and then raising the children with the husband. We share that throne with them. And this is what we should desire for those who come in to be able to sit on that throne. And Jesus said in verse 22, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptizing you with? Remember Revelation again. Do you really know what you're asking for here? And again, we follow the example of Christ in love. Love that endures trials. Love that we stay in love with God the way he stays in love with us. Even if we're spit out of that body. Right? Because we lack that. We lack the desire for that zeal, that holiness again. He still loves us and wants us back. And they said to him, we are able. Now, at that time, they didn't fully realize James becomes a martyr. And we know John suffers, and he's even at the end of his age, he's out there writing the Revelation in prison. So the walk isn't easy. The walk isn't easy. But we know his burden is lighter than the world's burdens on us. So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptized that I am baptized with." And it's true, they went through this fire. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand," he says, "is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." Now, they become angry with each other. They get a little nervous. They don't feel they're worthy of that. What is this? See, they knew that a kingdom was coming. They wanted their positioning for power in that kingdom, right? And he says, "Well, that's for my Father to give." When he says that's for my Father to give, they're like all upset. Do they not believe that the Father is involved here in the call? Remember, the Father calls us. Every one of us here, including the disciples, drew us to Jesus Christ. The way we know Jesus Christ in the way that we know Jesus Christ is because God the Father was involved in our lives. And then Christ the Son, what does he do? The Father gives, this is the nature of the divine nature, he gives us to the Son, and what does the Son do? The Son reveals the Father to us, right? He reveals who the Father is to us. It's a give, give. Give, give. This is what it's all about. And he talks about the Father. And then in verse 24 he says, "Then the ten heard it and they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." But Jesus calms them down. Jesus calls them to himself, right? The way that we're called to the body, right? We're called to the body of Christ. He calls them. And he reveals what it's about. And he says to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those that are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you." He basically huddles them up and he says, "You can have this, but you can't have it puffed up. You can't have it about there's a kingdom here and who's going to rule and blah, blah, blah. You can't have it like that. That's not the divine nature. See, the Father gave you to me, and I'm giving you to the Father, and it's about give." And he says, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you," right? First fruits, those who get to be rulers with Christ, first fruits, "let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, when we meditate on that, what makes us, I don't know if we concentrate on this or meditate on this, God, did he have to be this way? God, the author of the universe, is good. Lucky us, right? Well, blessed us, I should say. Because what if it wasn't like that? But it is. He's enormous, he's big, he's the most high, and he's good. And he's caring and good to the degree that he's a servant for us as he's the ruler of us. That's amazing. And he says, that's how you get to be on my throne. And this is the kind of love. We're talking about love today, right? This is the kind of love that we're talking about. Not being kingly in the world sense, not being about political in the world sense, about serving the world to get some sense into the world. Primarily the sense of how much God loves us and how he doesn't abandon us and how there's a plan, how there's a beautiful plan. And if we forget that and if we lack the love and the zeal for that, to get back in the fire. To get back in the fire about it. Buy some gold from God. I've begun a habit of praying for people that annoy me. Right? That might sound weird. Politically, I'm less annoyed if I pray for people who I disagree with at times. And sometimes I find myself praising God at times that where I wake myself up. I wake myself out of monotony, lukewarmness, right? Not hot or cold. And the other day I was riding on the train, the subway came up out of the station, and it was nice out and it was bright, and the light came in and shone in the car, and there were these kids, and there was a Chinese person, they were young kids, Chinese person, it was a Muslim person, and literally a Jewish person. You could only find this in New York City on the B train. And they were young kids. And they were being respectful and they were sitting down next to each other and the light was shining on. And I said, none of these kids know Jesus Christ. But my beautiful, loving Father loves them and has a plan for them. Right? And so we do the only thing that we can do, and we treat people with respect the way we want to be treated. And that's the golden rule, right? That's the golden rule. Buy from some gold. And so we pray for them. We pray for them like we're praying for people in the church, and we know God has a plan for them as well. Let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant. What's a bondservant? It's a person who's in service and he's not getting wages. Right? That's us. We don't get paid to do this. And yet we don't feel like slaves, right? We don't feel like slaves. We're servant kings in the making. Right? Love is the wages, actually. Love is the wages for us. And the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, right? To those who know that this faith is precious, that this is a pearl, that this is a rarity, that we are just a chosen and it's a miracle. To those who have obtained this knowledge, right? To those in the body who lift others up to the heights of the God family by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, right? By the family, by the Father and the Son. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, the Father, and of Jesus Christ. As His divine power, what's that? That's Pentecost. That's the Holy Spirit. As His divine power has given to us everything. Everything, that throne, everything that pertains to life and godliness. Remember we said that was a mystery to everybody? The mystery of godliness. There's a mystery Babylon at the end of it. There's a mystery of godliness. And we know it. Mystery Babylon is great. Great is the mystery of godliness for everybody else. But this way has been revealed, and this assistance is provided through this divine power, through knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceeds everything, exceeds all expectations, it's precious. It's a pearl, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, because you did escape, folks. You did escape, and not by your hands. The corruption that is in the world through lust. See, zeal is the opposite of lust, right? Lust is this desire for, let me get that, give me that, whether it's the power, whether it's the control, or the sex, or whatever it is, something that you lust and desire. And the zeal is the opposite. The zeal for God, you want to be a giver. You want to be that servant. You want to be the king. That's the divine nature. For partakers of the divine nature, it's not just about the spiritual power you're going to have, because if that's your vision for it, it's lacking something. It's lacking the love that we talk about, the sacrificial love, the servant king love. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, right? Pay attention closely to this always, he says. Add to your faith virtue knowledge, right? You start to grow in this knowledge, and you start to control yourself, and the self-control, and you're persevering, and you're going through this for a long time, and you know how to live, and all of a sudden you're godly. Perseverance, godliness. You made it, right? You're godly. But that's not the end of it, is it? It says, now to godliness, now you got to add a little divine, more divine nature in it, because otherwise all you have is no ledge. You know the ledge, your knowledge, right? And so you're acting, and you're acting in the self-control, but what do you need us to go a little bit beyond that? Brotherly kindness. So brotherly kindness, add love. It comes back to love. What the nature of God is, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, right here is love. You want to reach that pinnacle of godliness? You got to get into brotherly kindness. Well, it doesn't start off with you being kind or whatever. You know God, you know His attitude, you know everything, and you persevere and you get there, and then brotherly kindness. For if these things are yours and abound, it has to abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know who God is now. And you know His Son. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even blind. And he's forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sin. That's how you forget. That's how you come out of the body. You don't even know it. Maybe it's so that you come out of the body. But God is always knocking. Jesus Christ is always knocking on your door, right? If you don't feel this way, if you lost that zeal, if you lost the passion, come back to brotherly kindness. As simple as brotherly kindness. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, knowing this, right? To make your call and election rock solid. Sure. Christ solid, right? For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Christ is a stumbling block, they say. That rock is a stumbling block. Rock solid here, make your election sure, involves brotherly kindness. That's the divine nature. For so an entrance, remember we talk about a door, that's the entrance, the door, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the kingdom, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? I'm happy that we know as much as we do in the church of God. We know his plan. That's a relief for me. The God I worship doesn't torture people for eternity who don't know him. Those kids on the train, for example. And knowing these things, that the Most High is a loving person, I'm happy about that. I'm happy that if I were to step out of it and not even know it, maybe subtly, that he knocks on my door, that he's always there knocking on my door. I love that. We're talking about love today. God loves us in that manner. What a beautiful thing, right? 2 Corinthians. You know, sometimes you feel, when you realize these things, when you really meditate and you realize these things, you feel a sorry. You feel sorry in your heart for just like forgetting these things. Forgetting the enormity of these beautiful things. Here's a church in Corinthians, and you know, there was sexual immorality going on. They were sorry in a different way, but there's a spiritual lesson here as well. Not just for the physical things that were going on. It's 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. If you regret that you're missing out on something in the world, being here on a Saturday, it was dreary in the morning, it was raining like cats and dogs, and I gotta go. If you regret being here, if you regret not being out there, I should say, you need to get that zeal back, and you need to repent, right? Because you will never regret coming here at the end of the day. You will never regret being in the Word of God. You will never regret doing what God says, right? That's what it says here. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produces in you, what clearing of yourselves, right? And this is what we do when we approach that throne. When we're sorrowful, right? When we present ourselves with Christ to the Father and we're cleansed, we go through our high priest, what indignation, what fear. And then you say to yourself, wow, how could I even think that way? How could I even have thought that way? And you feel yourself. You feel yourself. Yeah, I could easily slip. I've got to be on top of this. And you get that zeal back. And you're not lukewarm anymore. And it says, what vindication? The vindication ultimately is that you get back into the body, because you open the door when Christ is knocking, and you get back on that throne. That's the ultimate vindication. That's what he's talking about here. And yes, the church was going through, there was sexual immorality that they were tolerating, and we can be lackadaisical through spiritual immorality. The idolatry in our lives, the little things, the subtle things, they're not the big things, but the little things that when we lack brotherly kindness, for example. A big example. When we lack brotherly kindness. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered. And you're like, well, you didn't do it for them. Well, what did you do it for? It says, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you, that you might understand that this is the caring nature of God. This is what God does. God cares. He cares for you, especially when you're in the church now, in the body. He cares for you. He wants you to be back in that body, not get spit out, not by you being lackadaisical about your spiritual, what this is all about, what this miracle is. So that caring comes back to the body of Christ, is what he's saying here. That it might appear to you. He's speaking to a church here. Now, in an earlier epistle, when he was really letting them have it, he brings up an extraordinary perspective on things about their precious call. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men, right? Oh, you're boasting in whatever your affiliation is, right? Like we do today politically or anything else. We boast in men, basically. We boast in what we're... He says, for everything is yours. It's all yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, the world, life, death, things that present, you know, the present, things to come, the future, it all belongs to you already. Right? What are you arguing about? When you're with Christ, when you're in Christ, and he inherited everything, you're richer than Amazon that just bought Whole Foods. Who's the guy that Jeff Bezos? It's not Jeff Herrera, for sure. Right? But you're rich in this treasure, right? But don't sleep on that, and don't think, because remember, you could be wretched, miserable, and poor. But you own everything. But don't keep it there. You have to act in brotherly kindness, right? And love. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Look how beautiful that is, right? And so this is throne. This is kingdom. You're ruling. What's the next line? Because it's the same that Jesus said. It goes into the next chapter, right? But it's the next line. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It goes back to what Jesus said, the way you're supposed to be. A servant. A steward of the of his mysteries. If he just said, you will have everything, but, and then he reminds them, oh, by the way, I'm a steward of the mysteries. And what do we know now? Brotherly kindness. Love. Right? Humility. Servant kingship. Moreover, is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Otherwise, he vomited out. Could be treasures, but you could be lacking at the same time. Let's start finishing it up in Colossians 3. Let's go to Colossians 3, verse 15. I've been reading this a lot when I'm up here because it's so important. Because this is part of love. This is part of Sabbath. This is what Sabbath is about. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We're waiting for a new Jerusalem, Salem, and peace, right? And we say, peace be with you, and it's peace. Let that rule. We're talking about rule. You want to be on a throne, you have to know peace. Sabbath, rest, begins in your heart. Tabernacles, the future, the kingdom, begins in your heart, right? All those realities begin in our hearts, to which you will also call them one body. And be thankful. Be appreciative of this, right? That's how you maintain the zeal, actually, when you're thankful about things. Really thankful and appreciative. Appreciative that it's not just about us. It's about our families that are not in church with us right now. They're not first fruits. But God has a plan for them too. It's about thanking God for that. Being appreciative. Right? Our friends. The rest of the planet. You know, I got on Bernie Sanders' case the other day. He was upset that a Christian thought Muslims and Jews were condemned. And although they are, I didn't give the context because I can't give every context when I'm up here, right? But we know the context as well. So in fairness to Sanders, eternal condemnation does sound harsh if we didn't know better about God's plan and how it works. But we know we're stewards of his mysteries, right? It's a mystery for everybody else. So we can't totally blame him. He's one of those people I pray for. Sometimes he annoys me. But I pray for him, and he's not an awful person. We have to have love. We have to have love. And you know, if we don't love, if we don't love our neighbors, and not everybody's called. If I work with a colleague and I don't love my colleague and I don't love my neighbor, what good is that? Does it matter that my neighbor is a Muslim? No idea who Christ is. My neighbor is gay. Has no idea. Right? I know my Father wants me to love and to do unto others as they would have them do unto me. Period. He knows what he expects of me. Right? I know what he expects of me. That's how I love. It says here in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Gold, all wisdom. Are you rich in that love of God? Are you well-rounded in all wisdom, and all kinds of wisdom, all sides? Or are you one affiliation versus another? Everything. The truth is not in one side. It's only, the only one side it's in is in God. No one place has all truth. Teaching and admonishing, right? Which is really advising one another. Because in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, which is mercy and forgiveness, in your hearts to the Lord. And some people might see this and say, oh, that's weak. Why is it all soft? It's all softness. It's too soft. Right? But some people need to soften up their hard hearts so that Christ can get in there and dwell in there richly. Right? Like what it says. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, if I go further and I read this, well, why? This is a whole new topic, Jeff. What are you reading this for? It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Right? As is fitting to the Lord. Yes. What is love? What is the sacrificial love of that servant way of the divine nature? Give everything of yourself. Give yourself to your husband. Everything he says, give it to him. What? Everything. What does he tell the husband to do? Love your wives. That's sacrificial. That gives your whole life to your wife. In other words, give each other everything. And then you're not waiting about, well, how come he gets that and I don't get this? And that's what it is in politics these days too. And they get this and the other one doesn't get that. And if you're giving, you're not worried about that, right? God gives to the son and the son gives back to the father. Wives give everything to your husband. Husbands, love your wives. It's the same word, really. It's the same thing. And then he gets into the children. Obey your parents in everything. Everything. Why? Because this is pleasing to the Creator God, the Most High God. Because even when if they're wrong, yes, sometimes they might be in the wrong, you still do it. Obey it in everything. And then he says to the fathers, don't provoke the kids. Don't provoke the kids. They'll be discouraged. Encourage your kids, in other words. In love, not always reproving them. And then, so this is family. And then he gets into work. Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service or men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. In other words, 100% at work. You might think your boss is, you're smarter than your boss, right? I'm smarter than my boss. My boss doesn't know. You know, my boss always does this and blah, blah. You know what? Make your boss look good, because when you make your boss look good, you make God look good. You make God look good. And secondarily, you might actually do better at work in terms of monetary gain. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward, the inheritance, the throne. I was talking about doing it for the glory of God, but God says you'll get this inheritance that we're talking about here. The throne. If you treat men like your boss, he's in this particular line, like you're doing it for me. And he says to the, but he who does wrong will be repaid by what he has done, and there's no partiality. And then he goes to the master. Because you could make it, by doing this, you could rise to be a master one day, to be a boss one day, and whatever it is you work at, just like Joseph, remember Joseph in Egypt, he's brought as a slave and he works himself up and he remains faithful. He says, how can I do this to God when he's tempted by the person who gave him everything? And next thing you know, he's number two to Pharaoh, right? Same way, you could become then a master. Give your bondservant what is just and fair. Now you got, as a master, now when you're up there, you still got to be just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And you have that attitude that Joseph has, how could I sin against God? Think about that. If you treat a person unjustly or unfairly, you need to ask yourself, like Joseph did, how can I do that to God? Not even to the wife who was tempting him, not even to her husband, how can I do that to her? How can I do that to God? Right? If you're treating an employee unjustly or unfairly, how could you do that to God? Continue earnestly in prayer. See, it's not easy. Being vigilant, just keep an eye on these things and with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us. So, family, church. This is all giving nature, the divine nature. Family, church, and now family, work, and now church. Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the world. Remember, that's the back to the mission. Let him get in through the door. Speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The mystery is what he's just speaking about right now. That reversal of the way the world works. The giving nature. Right? Pray for that. And then even for people outside of the church, it says walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. And everything you do, season with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. And that's how I ended. Because he says, walk in wisdom and let your speech. Walk and talk. We're on that Pentecost walk towards trumpet. And we're talking about the divine nature of what love is about. We're talking about love today.